Good. So children age 4 to 8 are welcome to go downstairs for our Christmas music practice with Hillary. They're not going to be in Sunday school, as Sunday school is always not held on a communion day Sunday, but they have some preparation to do for Christmas time. We look forward to that and their offering. So I'm going to turn this on, Peter, and see if we're on track here. Good. Title of the message is Peace That Matters Now and Forever. A peace that really matters in our world and is peace that's granted eternally by the Lord. Now, I have a few thoughts that I wrote in the bulletin about it. God knew that we would need a powerful antidote to our violent tendencies to bring peace to the world. And so peace is the major theme of this message. And of course, at Christmas time, it's a major part. We really do not know how to achieve peace. We are caught up in wars over and over and over again. But the Lord will make the way for peace. Now here, I'm just illustrating where the war breaks out. It's actually Northern Ireland, where they had a big battle between two Christian groups, Catholics and Protestants. And they identified as very different kinds of people, and it became very violent. Bombs were going off all the time, and Protestants were getting killed by Catholics. Catholics were getting killed by Protestants, and it was a Irish thing and a British thing and all that kind of stuff. But it was in a city called Belfast. And here you see a guy with his little baby in the arms facing these soldiers with high-powered weapons. And it was so tragic, but that's the tragedy of war. It breaks communities. Look, there's a dear housewife cowering in her doorway while the troops are running down the road because it was really a battle of the community. Here's a young boy exulting in the burning pile. And you might think it's way in the past, but it's not. Just last year, Hillary and I were watching a news broadcast from Belfast, Northern Ireland, and there was a bunch of young people on the street battling the police, and they're burning a bus and rolling it down the hill, and they come out with all their armored police cars, and they're petrol bombing them. It's just sad. Peace is not easy to find in our world, and yet it will be sustained by the Lord. He is calling us to stop the senseless violence that this sign talks about. And that, I don't even know where that picture took place. It could be Haiti. It could be in another part of Africa. But senseless violence occurs in our world every day. And we need peace on earth. So this peace of the Lord that God gives us will be sustained through all the troubles of our world, but will also one day overcome all obstacles. If I even refer back to Northern Ireland, the pictures I showed you, some of the major peace-building efforts are made by people who used to build bombs. They went to prison, they became Christians, and they decided to dedicate their lives to reconciliation. And there were always Christian Catholics and Christian Protestants meeting, seeking to get the community to wake up and realize they're just going to keep eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. And the Lord was bringing his gospel of peace into the situation. And they've been able to establish a peace there, which has some fragility to it, but it's there. So please pray with me as we prepare to read Isaiah 9. Lord, peace is a big theme in the Bible. It's found many, many places. You are always seeking to bring peace to your people. You want them to dwell in peace in their land. You want them to dwell in peace with you. You are a God who seeks to bring that place where we can live in well-being. And we know it doesn't come easily. But we thank you that we can turn again to your eternal word and to the table where we're going to celebrate communion and remember that you make, first of all, peace in our hearts. May that peace come to us, Lord, through this time of meditation. In Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah chapter 9, one of the great Christmas prophecies. It's kind of a troubling prophecy. It has a lot of elements in it that are gory and unpleasant. But it ends with the great verse of "To us a child is born." Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Hope that peace can come. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. Now, even as I read that passage, beyond the Jordan, there's a real strong Middle Eastern perspective talking about this Galilee, the way of the sea. You know that Israel is on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and to the right of it is all desert. And so people would always, and there were always kingdoms, Egypt in the south and other kingdoms in the north, people would always traverse through Israel. So that's why it got so many invasions. The Babylonians, others came through that land and beat it up. And it's also, from a Middle Eastern perspective, or even from very ancient times, one of the first civilizations was in Mesopotamia between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And they would look, and Israel was beyond the Jordan. Or even if you go to the Indus Valley, where the first Indian peoples lived, they would look that direction, and beyond the Jordan would be the place of Galilee. Even go to China, and for them looking across the land of Asia to Europe, they would be beyond the Jordan. So it's got a really strong Middle Eastern perspective, which we lose sometimes because we live here in a different part of the world. But the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. I was reflecting on that passage. We all can sense harvest and how much joy there is in a feast like Thanksgiving. Tables were full in the kitchen. There's a joy that comes with it, but plunder is a little bit harder. We've had our church plundered, and that's not a nice feeling. But the plundering was a way of nations always. I don't know if you have ever watched a Western movie, and the wagons are going across the plains, and they circle up because an Indian tribe or somebody's attacking them, and they might end up defeating their soldier, you know, defeating whoever's defending them, and take the plunder and go off with it. Well, that was happening in the Middle East from the Arabic perspective all the time, plundering other peoples. It's part of war. I remember watching a movie about a painting in Austria. It was in the National Museum, but it was a plunder by the Nazi German army of precious artworks that belonged to Jews. And people in World War II were very happy to plunder whatever they could get from the defeated nations. It's a regular, constant theme. But it may be the rejoicing at recovering the plunder, or you can think of Abraham who rescues Lot and all their families back. There is a joy in it, but the joy of the harvest is a little bit more easy to relate to. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, remember that. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A powerful passage about the promise of Jesus Christ that his government will be a rule, a kingdom that will be everlasting, and he will establish a peace that will finally put an end to all the violence that we endure. If you say to someone, "Go in peace," it's a powerful expression. And what we are called to do is establish peace and walk in it, kind of like road building. I chose this slide for Richard. Works for Hawaiian Rock, and they build roads all the time. They lay asphalt out there on the runways and places. But it's about building a road. You know, I mean, it says, you know, John the Baptist comes and prepares the way of the Lord, a smooth path for him to go. But peace building is like that, building a road, getting communally together to build a way of peace. At my wedding a few years ago, I'm saying this, Hillary's church choir, because it was in Amsterdam, and Hillary had been directing a church choir there for about 4 years when I came along and I joined the choir. But we were at our wedding and she had to sit there as my bride and she couldn't direct. Someone else was directing. But they sang to us this beautiful song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me." This stirred me as I reflected on the fact that the peace of God has to live and reign in our hearts and in our minds for it to benefit the greater world out there. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Our Lord Jesus must be incarnated into our lives, and we must be a representation of him. When talking of peace, we need to be people of peace. And this beautiful handshake idea is, through the midst and dirt and grit of life, make peace. Try to overcome the barriers and the divisions and the crud that builds up. And the question is brought to us, are we bringing peace wherever we go? Do you help to resolve differences so that we can see eye to eye and not build walls or create no man's lands around you where no one else wants to go? The two results of not making peace. Build a wall or push everyone away. Our table is set for communion. For the Lord's Supper, to share, to come together, and recognize we all need it. We all need the grace of God. We all need our Lord Jesus to bring us to peace with God. And it reminds us of the greatest reason for peace in our world. God has reconciled himself to us through the gift of his Son, who laid down his life for us. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. There's no more powerful verse than that. Our Lord Jesus permitted death to take hold of him so that he could nullify its power forever. And so we remember that. He nullified the power of sin and death and Satan. They have no hold over us. We are now free of the fear of any of these things. Death certainly has no claim over us. We are destined for eternal life. Also, any hostility between God and us due to our sinfulness is removed, and we live in peace with our God. Wonderful text here in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation. The Lord be with you all. When we walk in God's peace, then we truly can be an encouragement to others. And we will experience a peace that passes all understanding. Now that is truly a powerful verse too. Because in our understanding, we often are at war with ourselves, with our own minds. Our thought processes are sometimes really negative. And we say, we heap misery on ourselves. We say, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I've sinned against you, Lord. But the Lord says, come into his presence and experience his peace. Because he will grant a peace that goes beyond answering all of your questions, beyond answering all of your doubts or your self-hatred, your self-loathing. No accident that he says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's a reconciliation that's occurred within yourself, with your neighbor, and with God. We, the sheep, know his voice. And he knows us. He provisions and guides us. He protects and keeps us. We can be at peace knowing we are in the center of his plan and his care as he carries out his will in redeeming the world. We can be at peace, for he will bring us to his heavenly fold finally and once for all. You do not have to go out and look for it. You have it already. Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the one for which you sell everything else and you just follow him. Jesus is sufficient. He is enough for you to have and to hold. And what he has done in the world is he is the light who has dawned. He has dawned on the people in darkness, as our passage Isaiah was referring to. The people in darkness have seen a great light. It's dawned. The dawning is the fact that he came already, as our candles indicate. The Advent tells us and reminds us that he is the dawning of the age of grace, the dawning of the kingdom of God in the world, the dawning of God's new creation. He came into our world. He was here. He was full of glory and grace and truth. He was the revelation of the Father who is in heaven. And he is no longer just a faraway power, a judge in some remote place. He is our judge and he knows us. And we are his family. He's adopted us in. When you come to the great white throne judgment, which is predicted in Revelation to be at the end of the world, end of time, in one of the Gospels in Matthew, you know that you can trust Jesus to judge with righteousness and truth. And if your life is in his hands, you are okay. You can be confident that this judgment will be good for you, that you will be no longer living in gloom, that hope is possible, that the reality of God and his kingdom is that God's people are being ingathered. And that's going to go on without ceasing. That's not going to stop. And one of the things that God is going to do in having come into the world is release us, bring us freedom. The yoke shall be destroyed. Shattering the yoke is primary task of the Lord. He is eliminating all the elements of war. In verse 5, the boot of the warrior and the garments rolled in blood are all burned in the fire. They are eliminated. Is that not what was needed for all of the slave labor in the Nazi Third Reich? Third Reich, they used slave labor all the time. And there were big business companies using it too, making money off the slave labor of prisoners of war. And they worked many of them to their death. The Lord shattered that yoke and he brought them freedom in World War II. The Lord loves liberation. Lovely picture in Guam. You have a liberation day, which was freedom. And Father Duenas High School is built where Father Duenas was beheaded by the Japanese for his resistance to their rule and their occupation. It's an amazing part of our history here. The Lord loves liberation. And I wonder if you know, recently, a federal holiday was established called Juneteenth Day. Now, I never knew anything about it growing up. But one day in Berkeley, I went down in the street there, Berkeley, California, and they were celebrating Juneteenth. And it is there because of this. It was the day in June when the Emancipation Proclamation written by Abraham Lincoln, passed by the Congress, was read to all the slaves of Texas. It helps to remind us of what all the death and destruction of the Civil War was all about very, very long time ago. And key to the Union's final victory were the valiant efforts of black Union soldiers, freed slaves, who fought for the liberation they thought would never come for all of their brothers and sisters in bonds. The Lord shattered that yoke. Remember that. It's a powerful story and part of our life. The Lord is the Prince of Peace, this child who was born, and he will rule over a peace that will pass our understanding, that will rule in our hearts and our minds, that will establish itself in the world. Because as Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. They are part of his family. Peacemaking runs in the family of God. We have been all granted a ministry of reconciliation. It's a holy calling in this world. And if I'd had time, I would have shown you a couple of videos to drive this point home. about swords being pounded into plowshares. It's a beautiful statue, this one. A man is hammering a sword into a plow. And the stories I would have told are Vietnam veterans going back to Vietnam more than 50 years after they were there as soldiers. And I would have shown you the clip, but another time we'll maybe see it. But if you do that, Vietnam veterans returning to Vietnam, you'll see it in YouTube. This one story, 2019, is about a busload of veterans from Wisconsin, where Verlin and Becky live, Wisconsin. And they came to Vietnam in 2019, just 3 years ago. And they were coming back for the first time. And they were driven around Saigon, and they looked at the old place where the U.S. Embassy used to be. It's a consulate now. And one man remembers having shot a young Vietnamese, North Vietnamese soldier. And he says, "I was 19 years old. What was I doing in that war? It seemed so senseless." He says, "When I shot this one soldier, I went over to him and searched his pockets, and I found a picture of his wife and his children." And he said, "What was I doing there? You know, every day they would do this killing." And he was trying to come to peace with it. And they were very good. It was kind of a guided tour. And so he said, there's a lot of stress that's going to happen. A lot of emotions are going to boil to the surface. So he's going to try to help them work it out. Get rid of it. He said the more he talked about it, the better it was for him, because he had so many nightmares. He lived with nightmares his whole life, these 40 years. And then the second is another powerful story about a man who had shot a North Vietnamese soldier, an American soldier, and he had taken the photo from him of his wife and daughter. Or it was actually a picture of the father and the daughter. Father and the daughter. And he was returning the photo back to the daughter, who's 40 years old now, in Vietnam. And he made a whole special trip. The whole village came out, and he was near Hanoi, in the way north of Vietnam, you know. And he brought that photo to her, and it was very emotional and many tears. So you could see reconciliation was happening in him. The pain and horror of war, which is brutal and ugly, and was very frustrating in many ways. The Vietnam veterans returned home and weren't really honored because there was such division over the war. But it was hugely healing and reconciling for them to be able to return to the place of violence and find a way of peace. Find a way of peace. So it's very beautiful. They needed to reap a harvest of peace. They'd gone from guns to harvesting peace. And so we know we need the Lord to bring us peace on earth. And it is our longing and our desire, because it is fragile as an ornament we put on the tree can fall and break. But let us be about the business of building peace on earth through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you this morning that we can join with some of these pilgrim veterans who returned and brought reconciliation to some of the people in the midst of war, where violence and killing is the way of a soldier. We thank you for those who do serve in uniform and are willing to make that ultimate sacrifice, Lord. But you do pray that you will sustain and strengthen every soldier who has to serve. And may you help us be always striving to build peace, to make a way for peace, to be a part of the peacemaking. And help us, Lord, to do this with all our heart and soul and mind through our Lord Jesus Christ. And above all, Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness for our sins, the reconciliation which we find that we ourselves, a sinful people, can dwell with you, a holy God. And you can summon us to the way of holiness. You can shape within us the image that you want. You are the potter, we are the clay. Finish your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Well, we're not ready to sing.